Welcome to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church in Pittsboro, North Carolina. I'm Lee Callicutt, pastor for preaching and teaching at Grace Hill. Grace Hill Church exists to glorify God by being a community on mission transformed by the gospel. For more information about Grace Hill, visit us at gracehillchatham.com. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. I'm doing this for your good. One day, you'll understand and thank me for this. I don't know if you have heard those words before you have been disciplined or said those words yourself, but they all ring true to us as we've heard these words, maybe as we been disciplined or about to distribute discipline to a child. And if you're on the receiving end of discipline, sometimes you don't really believe those words. How this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you? I don't quite understand that logic. But as you grow older and as you have children of your own, you learn that discipline that you received as a child was for your good. You realize that the spankings or any other type of correction you may have received from a loving father or a loving mother, they did it for your good, so you may be molded and shaped and trained and educated to better behavior, to better integrity, to better regard in terms of your character. And as time progresses, you really do start to appreciate the discipline of a father or a mother. And I know some of the kids are thinking, yeah, I don't quite understand that. Because listen, no kid, no child wants to be disciplined. I've never seen a child that relished discipline. Because discipline is specifically designed to actually inflict some sort of pain which causes you to remember in order to shape you. To cause you to remember, oh, last time I did this or did that, I was inflicted with pain. I was inflicted with discipline. Therefore, I'm not going to do that or do this again. See, there is a connection in every child's rear end that runs up a nerve ending that's in their rear end that runs up to their heart and to their mind. But no child wants discipline. However, every child needs discipline. As much as children are a blessing, and we wholeheartedly believe that children are a blessing here, an undisciplined child can be somewhat of a torment. No one likes unruly, undisciplined, misbehaving children. No one wants to be around that. No adult really wants to be around that. Other kids don't want to be around other kids that aren't going to behave and that are mean and aren't disciplined. And see, what we're learning here, what we'll learn from Hebrews 12 is that God has children. If you are in Christ, you are one of God's children. You are His son or His daughter by faith. And God has children He needs to discipline as well. And the children of God are no exception to this rule. We may not want His discipline, but we need His discipline. And just as discipline is needed in the life of a child, discipline is needed in the life of every Christian. And so today we do come to the subject of God's loving discipline of His children. One of the most practical, one of the most vital truths for us to understand and apply. Because as we remember in the book of Hebrews, He's encouraging His readers to endure, encouraging His readers to persevere. And He is going to say the trial, the suffering, the pain that you are experiencing, do not forsake the faith. In fact, remember, that's the context He's going to put in, is remember that this is actually discipline of the Lord, and you need to persevere, and you need to endure, and you need to receive and welcome this discipline because it is for your benefit, because you are a son or a daughter. And now the key word throughout the book throughout the chapter of Hebrews 12 is obviously discipline. That word appears 9 times in just 8 verses. Discipline. Discipline. It's used as a noun. It's used as a verb. But He keeps repeating this word, discipline, in our passage. And the root word actually comes from the same root as child, teaching us that this is talking about the training, the molding, the educating, the shaping, the exhorting a child. It's this broad sense of when God, or when a parent or teacher disciplines a child by any means necessary. That is the word He is using, this broad word of discipline and training. And what we are going to learn from this is that God will use any means necessary to discipline His children, that we may grow, develop, and mature as we ought to be. And so we must understand what God teaches us about His loving discipline. And in order to persevere and endure in the faith, we do not forsake His discipline, but we humbly receive it, understanding that all trial, all pain, and all suffering is discipline from our Heavenly Father. And so in verses 3-4, you see He puts our eyes on Jesus Christ. He says in verse 3, consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself. So He says, look, think about Him. Reckon with Him. Consider Him. Ponder Jesus Christ who endured from sinners such hostility. He's framing His argument and framing our understanding that Jesus Christ is the perfect Son of God. He never sinned. He never broke God's law. And yet He had to suffer. And yet He had trial. And yet He endured affliction. And He says, consider Him. And we remember, as Jesus Christ endured the suffering, He endured the suffering of the cross because of the joy that was set before Him. And so He says in verse 3, consider Jesus so that you do not grow weary, that you do not grow faint-hearted. Think of the perfect Son of God who endured suffering as well, suffering in obedience to the point of death, even death on the cross for the salvation of sinners. So think of Him, consider Him, so you don't grow faint in the midst of your suffering, and you don't grow weary in the midst of your pain and in your trial. Consider Him and press on. And then He says in verse 4, in your struggle against sin, He asks this rhetorical question, in your struggle against sin, have you not yet resisted to the point of shedding your own blood? He says, have you resisted? Have you persevered to the point of which you have died? He says, you haven't shed your blood yet. You're still breathing. You're still living. So keep going. And as you keep going, consider Jesus Christ. And we should understand that it's Jesus who is the author and perfection of our salvation. He suffered, and if we are to follow Him, there's an understanding that we will also not be treated better than our Master. We may suffer at the hands of hostile sinners, at the hands of our own flesh, and at the hands of the world, suffering and hostility, and yet, Jesus Christ Himself suffered that. That is what Paul writes in Philippians 1:29, that you've been granted for the sake of Christ, that you not should only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. It is through many trials and tribulation that Paul is written in Acts that you will enter the kingdom of God. Paul writes again in 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And so he's saying, consider Jesus. And as persecution, marginalization, trial, pain, suffering comes, hostility comes, disappointment comes, tragedy comes, you must remember it is Jesus Christ, the suffering servant, the perfect Son of God, that also experienced pain and suffering, and he endured, and so should we. So do not grow weary and do not grow faint-hearted. Consider Jesus Christ. We serve a Savior who suffered, and what we know is that his suffering was not pointless. His suffering was not without aim. For we know that he suffered, and he suffered how? To obedience, to death, to the cross, to Mount Calvary is where he is suffering led. And what he is doing in verses 3 and 4 is to show us that our suffering and the necessary discipline of God in our life and affliction and trial for you, just like it was for Jesus, not without aim, not without purpose. The suffering that you are experiencing as well is not without a purpose. It's not without aim. It's not without a goal. That God is working in your life, even through the suffering and pain, in order to discipline you in a way that you will be conformed to Jesus Christ's image for your own good and for his glory. So he is rooting us in that reminder that our suffering is not pointless. Just as Jesus' suffering was not pointless, he died for the salvation of sinners, for the joy that was set before him. Our suffering, as we follow him, is not pointless. And that will cause us to persevere and press on. And that is why he says, consider Jesus. And you won't grow weary. You won't grow faint-hearted. And then now he roots the argument in the relationship that we have with God in the new covenant, in Christ alone, by faith alone. At verse 5, he says, and have you forgotten? Another sort of rhetorical question. The exhortation that addresses you as sons. And don't forget, like in your trial and in your enduring, persevering faith, don't forget that God addresses you as sons. You're his son. You're his daughter by faith in Christ. That you are one of his. And you have a perfect Father in heaven who's looking out over your life. And he interacts and treats his people in Christ as children. He's rooting them back into that covenant relationship they have with God. And that is the perspective we must take, that any discipline that does come our way, it's not, as we will expound on later, it's not punishment from a judge, it's correction from a father. He addresses us. He said, do you not remember the exhortation that he addresses you as sons and daughters? And then he says in verse 5, as he quotes a proverb, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Don't regard it lightly. Just take it seriously. When things are in your life, you shouldn't be indifferent or apathetic or shrug your shoulders and say, oh, God must not be doing anything. God doesn't want something out of this. You may even say, well, God isn't really disciplining me. No, he says, when something happens in your life, consider Jesus, understand you're a son or daughter, and do not regard the discipline of the Lord lightly. Don't shrug your shoulders at it. Don't be indifferent to it. Understand that everything that comes in our life is for our correction and to steer us away from sin and toward the Son. Never take discipline, the discipline of God, indifferently. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. And then we look at that same phrase in verse 5. He says, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. So who is the discipline? Let's make sure we're theologically clear. Who is the discipline from? Now, I don't get this technical all the time, but allow me to do it so we understand something exegetically as we interpret the scripture. The discipline of the Lord is technically a genitive possessive. So what that means is the subject, the verb, basically saying the Lord, he owns the discipline. He said that he's possessing the discipline. He's the owner. He controls it. He is the express and lone and sole owner and possession of his own discipline. So when discipline comes in our life, it's not by chance. It's not by happenstance. Who's actually dishing out the discipline? God is. It's the discipline of the Lord. So who is the owner? Who is the one in charge of discipline? It is God. God is the one purposing discipline in your life for the needed correction, the needed instruction. God purposes it. Now, God is in no way the author of sin. But yet he uses other people's sin. He uses the sin of our own flesh. He even uses Satan's attacks. He uses all of this, any means necessary in our life, even the sins of others, as we're hit by the shrapnel of sin from even other people. Is not the sin of other people, the sin of our flesh, and even the attacks of Satan, is that still not under the purview of a sovereign God who permits and purposes all things that come to pass? And so as he's purposing and permitting this, we understand we do not disregard lightly the discipline of the Lord, because it's God who is doing it. It's God who is over it. It's God who has the purview and the superintention over the discipline. And he uses any means necessary to train, to mold, to shape, to form, to discipline his children. And see, we don't think like this. Like we think every bit, but we must understand that every bit of even pain is purposed by God in some way to discipline his children. Cancer, sickness, financial trouble, job loss, is all God inflicting the right amount of pain in your life in order to discipline you. We learn later, it says in this very passage, that discipline is never fun. It says there's always pain in discipline. But God has a way of using circumstances, situations, and people in our life to inflict the right amount of pain in us to discipline us. And we so often think things like, well, if you know, like I like for instance, I had cancer. And it's not that I shouldn't say, well, God, if you really loved me, you wouldn't have gave me cancer. No, and what we're going to learn is that it's because God loves me, he gave me cancer to make me more like Jesus. See, when there is pain and suffering in our life, we often think that God is sort of just kind of watching it play out. It's just kind of coming to us. We think of God more like as a medic. Like you think about a little toddler who's running on the playground, and they fall and they scratch and scrape their knee, and they run to their mom, and their mom's like, well, what happened? Like, I fell. And then, you know, the mom puts some Neosporin and a Band-Aid and kisses the boo-boo and comforts them and says, everything's going to be okay. And that's how so often we think about the pain in our life, that we just kind of scratch the knee. God's like, what happened? And he's just there to kind of comfort us. No, God isn't the mom on the playground kissing boo-boos. He's the surgeon scheduling surgery for you. And he's going to say, I'm going to cut you. And I'm going to cut you not to cause unnecessary pain, but I'm going to cause pain in a way that causes you to heal. I'm going to cut you in a way that causes you to grow. I'm going to cut you in a way that is for your good. And see, if you ever had surgery, do you know? I mean, you're sore when you get cut off. But it was necessary, and it yields results, and it yields growth. So God must cut on us, not just to hurt you, not to just cause pain, but to actually heal you. That is what his discipline does. And so in verse 5, he says, nor be weary when reproved by him. When something happens in your life as God inflicting some discipline, just don't grow weary in this. This is what keeps us going through trial and through trouble. Like a child, we understand who God is and that he is for our good. And we know that God is purposing it for us, that he is the one who owns our discipline. And like a child, we humbly receive that discipline. But how many complain and resist against the discipline of God? How many accuse God and rebel against that discipline? To say, God, This shouldn't be happening to me. God, if you really loved me, if I were one of yours, this wouldn't be happening. But see, we are to take God's discipline with an uncomplaining, unresisting, humble heart. Let us not forget that discipline is from God, and understand that the chastening hand of God in your life is for you, and you should not grow weary. We must remember that behind every difficult circumstance God stands behind it. God has purposed it. Nothing passes into your life without first passing through the Father's hands. Things aren't just happening to you. Everything that is happening to you, God's hand is in it some way. And He's using it to discipline His children. So He says, don't grow weary. Don't complain at God's discipline, but receive it with gladness. And then you say, well, why does God do this? Why does He have to do this? Well, you see in verse 6, which is so antithetical to our way of thinking, it's because God loves you. Verse 6, for the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. So why does God discipline His children? Because He loves His children. What father that loves his kids doesn't discipline them? I mean, read the statistics on what it is for a father not to discipline and be in the home. Loving fathers discipline their children. And our Heavenly Father, who is perfect love, disciplines His children. It's loving fathers that discipline. See, there's a misconception in parenting that thinks love means everything. We must do everything to shelter our children from pain. No, sometimes love is inflicting the necessary pain in order them to obey and form the necessary character in them. Proverbs says, he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him diligent will discipline him. And God is no different. He will love his children, and because he loves his children, he will discipline them. God loves his children so much that he is willing to do things in our life that is painful and uncomfortable in order that we might grow up and mature into obedient children. He'll purpose, I mean, he'll even use like the adultery of your spouse to mold you, to shape you, to humble you. He uses everything. I mean, it's like to switch metaphors for a second. You think about the gym and working out. If you had a personal trainer, you know the saying, no pain, no gain. God is willing to inflict pain today, do what's hard today, so his children can grow tomorrow. God loves his children in such a way, I'm willing to inflict pain to watch you grow. So you will grow in faith and wisdom, love, character, integrity, and maturity. And we just don't think of it that way. Like when someone does get cancer, we think, why did God do this to me? Why does God hate me? And if you're in Christ, God says you got cancer, not because he hates you, but because he loves you. He disciplines the one he loves. And because you are his child, he's going to take something like cancer and he's going to discipline you through the chemo, discipline you through the radiation, discipline you through the doctor's trips and the hospital beds, driving you to be conformed to the image of his son. You have pain in your life. You have sickness in your life, not because God hates you, but the exact opposite, because God loves you and he's going to take that pain and make you more like Jesus. We so often think that following Jesus means a trouble-free, pain-free existence. But here he says, I will discipline those I love. Discipline is from God because he loves you. As the old timers used to say, God has to take us to the woodshed. God sometimes needs to leave a heavenly handprint on our hind parts, so we can be more like his son. And notice he says, not only does he discipline those he loves in verse 6, but the end of verse 6, he says he chastises every son whom he receives. Every son. There's not one child of God that doesn't experience his discipline. There's not one Christian exempt from God's discipline. So if you're experiencing suffering and trial and the discipline of God, you count it a joy to suffer for the cause of Christ. Because you're in His care. You're in His arms. You're His child and His family. He chastises every son, and no one is exempt from that. Because God loves you, because He cares, you can expect discipline. For what father, what loving father doesn't discipline his child? And then so often we think He's disciplining me because I've done something wrong and I need correction. But let me also take a note here to remind you that in John 15:2, it says, God says in John 15:2 that even He prunes the branches that produce good fruit. So you can even be producing good fruit and God is going to still prune you. It isn't just like bad fruit and you get disciplined. Sometimes you can be producing good fruit and He's still going to prune you, because as one Puritan says, it's better to be pruned than cut up and burned. And so He's going to prune you, even producing good fruit, so you may produce more fruit for Him. I mean, what else does a loving father do? I love what Spurgeon adds here, because some of you got like a martyrdom complex and you're going to be looking for trouble and looking for to be disciplined. Spurgeon says this: no one should pray for troubles and be anxious because he is without them. They will come fast enough and thickly enough before long, and when they do, a blessing will be in them. Because God loves His children, He will discipline His children. So don't go looking for trouble, but if you are His, it will eventually come, because we all need the discipline of our Father in heaven. See, there's so many misunderstandings of what it means to be loved. But He disciplines you because He loves you. It comes from His tender hand, a fatherly hand. So sick and in bed, sorrowful, anxious, depressed, afflicted, grieving, bereaved, God loves you into the sorrow, and He will love you through the sorrow, all for your good. God will use sickness and horrible marriages and unemployment and bad finances and terrible health and opposition from friends. He uses things like depression and anxiety, even in our own hearts and in our own minds. Because how do we think about it? We think, if I could just get rid of it, if I could just get rid of this bad circumstance, if I could just get rid of the pain, if I could just get rid of the suffering. And have you just ever stopped for a moment and thought, maybe I'm actually suffering because God loves me and He's disciplining me? That I have this ailment, I have this affliction, because God is keeping me humble and keeping me from falling away. That's what the whole book of Hebrews is about, is not to fall away. And perhaps God is afflicting you with some sort of pain so you don't fall away. And so He does keep you humble, so you will continue to consider Jesus Christ and press on toward the upward call that is in God in Christ Jesus. But we have to shift our understanding that God disciplines because He loves. God disciplines because He loves and accepts us. And there is no child of God, there is no exception, and no one escapes this hand of discipline. So are you in Christ by faith? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ? If so, get out of your head this instant that you go through trials because God hates you or is against you. If you are in Christ by faith, you go through them because He loves you and He is for you. It's always corrective. It's always instructive. God's discipline of His children is never punitive. And why can we say that? And why can I say that? It's because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, some people think God must be punishing me for my sin. That's how people think of discipline. I've done something bad, or there's something in my past, and now God is disciplining me, and He's kind of taking out a pound of flesh in my life. And that's why I'm experiencing hardship. But why can we say that God's discipline is never punitive? It's never punishment. Because Jesus Christ on the cross bore our punishment. He bore the wrath of God. Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, enduring the hostility of sinners, went to the cross and He died on the cross, taking out the full wrath and punishment of God in our place as a substitute and as a sacrifice. He absorbed the payment. He paid the penalty. He took on the wrath of God, the punishment of God that was due for our sin. again. He stood in our place. He took the punishment. He died. He rose again. So now those that are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation for those that are in him. And so we aren't disciplined because we're being punished. Those are two different categories. See, we think that God is sort of like punishing me for bad things. No, Jesus was punished for the bad things. He was punished for what you did. So God is no longer, see, we mix these categories. See, we talk about justification by faith alone. That is why we are saved in Christ alone, through faith alone, by grace alone. And so we're justified. We're declared innocent. He takes the penalty. He takes the punishment. And God, as a judge, is pouring out his wrath and pouring out the punishment for the penalty due. He stands in the stead of ruined sinners as a criminal breaking the law, and he takes the penalty and the punishment. But those that are found in him, see, we've already been declared innocent by Jesus Christ. We're justified. We're innocent. There's no punishment for us to do because it was all poured out on Christ. But now in the gospel, we're adopted into the family of God. And so we don't stand in Christ as a judge and a criminal. We stand before God as a father and a son. And so punishment is not punitive. Or punishment is punitive. Discipline is not punitive. Discipline is correction, like a father to a son, like a father to a daughter, not a judge to a criminal. And see, that is why we can say, he's not punishing me for the bad things that I've done. Because Jesus paid it all. I don't owe anything. But now, as a son and as a daughter, God loves me so much, he will intervene in my life with discipline. But see, there's not even a possibility that God would punish his children for their sins, because Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sin. And we now in Christ stand before God in a new relationship. See, discipline, the whole passage this morning, discipline is parental. It's an act of love. So may we never say, when we are under the disciplining hand of God, God is punishing me for my sin. I mean, how dishonoring is that to Christ and his shed blood? Now, he has paid it all. God is not punishing me for my sin. He's not punishing me in his wrath. He's correcting me in his love. And so, see, God disciplines his children because he loves us. But notice, he disciplines us because, here's the reassurance, we are his children. Verses 7 and 8, he says, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. That is how he's treating you. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all you participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Just remember, God's treating you as a son. He's treating you as a daughter. God is not some deadbeat dad out of the home. No, God is there and he's treating us as sons. And what does any good father do? A good father disciplines his children. See, we have the great privilege here. He says, if you are disciplined by God, you're a legitimate son. You're a legitimate daughter. You are his. And there's this great privilege of being a child of God through Jesus Christ. It comes with all the spiritual blessings. But what do we often think of when we think of the privileges of being in Christ? We think of the forgiveness of sins, redemption, restoration, and eternal life. But there is another privilege of being a son or daughter of God that comes with that privilege package. And that comes with the disciplining hand of God. That it is a privilege to be disciplined by God. Because, and why? Is because it shows us we're not illegitimate children, but we are actually his. God does not allow his children to go undisciplined. As one pastor put it, he says, discipline is a privilege because it is evidence of sonship. He says, he will treat you as sons, and because you are his son, he will discipline you. And that is a privilege. It is a privilege to sit under parents that will discipline their children. And we have a father in heaven who disciplines us. Discipline shows that you are a son, a legitimate son or daughter. Just as I take special interest in my son and my daughter, I take a special interest in them, and I'm going to discipline them. I'm going to spank them. I'm going to correct them when it is needed because they're my children. Now, I don't go around spanking yours. I might want to, but I don't. Now, I may verbally reprimand them, but they're not my children. So I'm not going to spank them. I'm not going to really discipline them. Not like the father should. Because see, the father always takes special interest in his children. And by taking special interest in his children, that means the discipline of his children. So praise God when you're disciplined. It means you're a legitimate son, a legitimate daughter, and showing that he loves you. But now the question on the backside of that is, what if we're never disciplined? What if I never had any sort of troubles? Like, am I in Christ? Am I one of God's children? Because if there's never divine discipline in your life, it means you're not a legitimate son. He says that every son is chastised. And if you're not, you're illegitimate. See, that's why it's a privilege to be disciplined. Some think, if I'm God's child, I'll never have to suffer. I'll never have to go through pain. I'll have that trouble-free existence, when in fact the opposite is true. If you are his child, he will inflict pain because he loves you. Because he's going to root out anything in your life, we're going to learn in a second, that prevents you from being holy and following after him. Anything in your life, God is going to use to humble you, to etch out pride, to carve out pride, to grieve you, to see that your only hope is in him, to form you, to build character in you, so that you would mortify the flesh, to see that the only hope and the only strength that I have is in Christ and in Christ alone. And a perfect, loving father is going to discipline me when I need it. And it's a sign of love, not a sign of hate. Discipline in your life is actually a sign of God's pleasure as he accepts you as a son, not displeasure. He says, I love you. When I discipline my children, it's because I love them. And I want what's best for them. And so he says in verse 9, God disciplines us better than even good earthly fathers. Besides this, in verse 9, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us. We all know what it means to be disciplined by a father. And he says, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Says, you've been disciplined by earthly dads. And you might not, and kids, you may not respect your father right now, but as you grow, generally speaking, as you grow under their discipline and you become an adult, you say, I respect what my dad did for me. That he disciplined me. He loved me enough to discipline me. And we know what that is. And he says, we respect them. Because that proper discipline develops that respect. It deepens the relationship. Now, earthly parents can grow very weary of disciplining their children. Some can overcorrect. Some can undercorrect. Some can no correct. And every father, every earthly father has made mistakes with their children. No doubt. Probably we've made more mistakes than we've done good. But there's no doubt that when we discipline them, we love them. But there is a heavenly father who disciplines us that makes no mistakes. Amen. Every moment of discipline from God is righteous, it's good, it's worth it. And we even respect our earthly fathers who didn't discipline us perfectly all the time. And we grew to love them and respect them because of their discipline. We love God not despite of his discipline, but because of it. And to think we had an earthly father with limited knowledge who disciplined us to the best of their abilities. And we grew to love them and respect them. It was beneficial for us. How much more is it beneficial for us when a perfect heavenly father disciplines us? How much more should we love and respect a heavenly father who disciplines his children perfectly? God has never been too harsh with you, and God has never been too easy on you. His discipline is always right, and it's always correct. So how much more, if we accepted and received the discipline of an earthly father, how much more should we accept and receive the discipline of the Lord? Believer, you should rejoice at the thought of God's discipline. You are in the hands of a loving God. But this discipline is always with a purpose. God has a purpose and an agenda in our discipline, and it's for our good, for our holiness, and for our righteousness. You see in verse 10, for they disciplined us for a short time, talking about the earthly fathers, as it seemed best to them. But He, God, disciplines us for our good. We must also understand that the discipline of the Lord that He sends to us is for our good. This is a truth we hold on to. In the midst of suffering, in the midst of pain, that everything God is purposing in my life is for my good. That's why we walk by faith. We walk by faith that this is for my good. Somehow, some way, this is for my good. That we know that God works all things out for good for those that love Him. He works all things for my good. I may not understand it. I may not understand it now. It's painful now. But I know that in glory, it's for my good. Amen. And we know that the Father's hand will never cause any of His children a tear that was not necessary. It's for our good. And why? He says in verse 10, that we may share in His holiness. Is for us to grow into the image and likeness of His Son. It's for our good ultimately, because He loves us enough to not leave us where we are. He loves us enough to work things in our life to perfect His holiness in us. That is what discipline is. Discipline is positive. He is working out holiness in us. That's why He says later in this very chapter, without holiness, no one will see God, but God wants to see His children. And so He's going to shape you and mold you to where you are holy, because you are to be holy as He is holy. And His love for His children will not let Him sit back and watch our lives be destroyed, so He intervenes with discipline. God is always doing something for our good and His glory. And holiness is being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So when my behavior fails to align with our true identity in Christ, God disciplines me for my good. Holiness is for my good. And so He is willing to bring into my life whatever is necessary to accomplish that purpose. See, God's goal in discipline is not just so that we behave. His purpose is to make us holy. And He will put us through the furnace of His discipline to refine us, to rid us of impurities. But just like gold doesn't destroy, or just like a furnace doesn't destroy gold, it refines it. God will put us through discipline not to destroy us, but to refine us. To get rid of the worldliness in us, to be refined by fire, to purge out the impurities, to make us more holy. Discipline is like a chisel. God is taking the chisel of pain, the chisel of affliction, the chisel of ailments, the chisel of sickness, the chisel of even death and disappointment. And as He takes that chisel, what He is doing is He's carving everything away that does not look like Jesus, and He is carving into us the image of His Son. See, that He uses that to make us more holy. And God will use anything as a chisel to get you there. So we cannot think that anything in my life is off limits. That God is just going to let me have a trouble-free life, experience no loss, no disappointment, no pain, pain-free marriage, perfect health, safe and comfortable lives. God loves you too much to leave you like that. See, God, because God is more concerned with your holiness than He is your happiness. And He will do a work in you so you may share in His holiness. Rest in His sovereign purposes and know that nothing is off limits that God won't use to make you more like His Son. It's for our good, it's for our holiness, and it's also for our righteousness. Verse 11, for the moment, all discipline seems painful. Notice He says, seems painful. Rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. discipline is structured to be painful. And we discipline not for results today, but for results tomorrow. It says that eventually it's going to yield the fruit of righteousness. There's not instant transformation all the time, but discipline comes, and we discipline not for today and not for instant results, but for what it may yield. We discipline today for a better tomorrow, and God's goal is the same with us. See, discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Discipline is supposed to inflict pain. If I were to discipline my child and they walked away every time laughing and skipping away from me, I probably ain't doing something right. It wouldn't help them if it seemed pleasant. It's for our good. It might hurt for a little while, but we know that God is doing something in us to yield something down the road. Just like the reason we take medicine. I don't take cough medicine because it tastes good. I take cough medicine because of the results it might yield. So it might seem painful in that moment, but what will come is worth the pain. So we take the medicine of God's discipline. We learn, as Spurgeon said, we learn to kiss the waves that throw me against the rock of ages. We kiss the waves that batter us, for God is using it. In the midst of being tossed in pain and drowning in trouble, that is because we're the most aware of our own sinfulness and the grace of God. And God uses the waves of trial to draw us closer to Him so we may kiss the rock of ages. May we humbly receive His discipline and subject ourselves to it, because discipline is from God, but it is always worth the pain, because it may seem painful in the present, but it yields the fruit of righteousness. And so we should not grow weary. We should receive that discipline. We aren't to be the type of children that go around trying to avoid the discipline of a loving father. You know what that looks like when you're ready to spank. What do? They put their hand behind their bottom and you're chasing them like this. Or they shove, or if they're real stinky, they'll shove pillows or t-shirts down their pants. So when you spank them, it's not felt. And so often that's the way we are. We want to run from the discipline, whereas God is teaching us, no, I'm doing something in you this moment to yield a fruit of righteousness in your life. So don't run from the discipline of God. Receive it and say, God is working in me for my good, for my holiness, for my future, all for His glory. See, doesn't discipline go a lot easier to with an earthly father when you just say, yes, sir? And sometimes that's what we need to do, is just say, yes, sir. And God, would you please show me where I need to grow? Will you show me where I'm lacking? Would you show me my immaturity? Would you show me where you're trying to get my attention? And humbly receive the discipline of the Lord, knowing and trusting by faith it is for your good and for His glory. We are not always aware of what God is doing in our life. But what we can know is that discipline from God is for our good, because He is good and He is for us. The one who saved you will never be against you. He is for you. And God's discipline is designed to make you more like His Son. All chastisement has a purpose. And His discipline is evidence of His love for you. Trust in a perfect Heavenly Father and His loving discipline in your life. And may we say, and may we believe, along with the psalmist, blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord. Thank you for listening to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church. Please feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without written permission.